We are in John. I'm going to start in John chapter 1. I'm starting what I'm going to call an occasional series. This is a fancy word for saying that I've got a series in mind, but I don't want to just start preaching for 12 or 13, whatever it is, weeks in a row about the same subject. So it's going to be kind of bounced over a time. It may end up, in fact, into next year. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. There are only 12 apostles, so it's only 12 times I can talk about it, right? But unless I repeat, and I don't want to. So we're going to start with Andrew this morning. Now, the late Peter Marshall, you may have heard of him, not the actor. He had a sermon. He was a United States Senate chaplain for many years. And he had a sermon on Andrew that he called The Saint in the Rank and File. Now, that sermon that he had, I'm not preaching it, I just read it, it was neat. He said he praised ordinary people of the earth. Now, here's the thing about Andrew. We don't know him very well. We know a few things, and we're going to dig some of that out this morning. But we do know his brother, Simon Peter. You know Simon, you know Peter, you know the Apostle Peter, and he gets most of the attention. And we need to know Andrew. We ought to know him because he had a big part in bringing Simon to Jesus. Now, we see a Simon Peter, someone who's like him, only occasionally in our lives, if you want to know the truth, in a lifetime. But we see Andrews every day. See, Andrews are in many walks of life. You can find them in every church. You can find them in every school. You can find them in all kinds of civic organizations. You'll find them in business. You'll find them all over the place. These have their leaders, the church, the school, civic organizations. They have leaders. But behind the scenes, the ones who do most of the work and get little credit, those are the Andrews I'm talking about. Now, most of you know somebody like that. You might even be that person. Andrew was an ordinary man who lived in Bethsaida of Galilee with his brother Simon. John 1:44 tells us about that. They made their living from fishing. They were fishermen. You probably remember that too. And he was, in fact, mending nets when Jesus called him to follow him. And that Mark 1:16 and 18 gives us that story. Andrew had heard of the preaching of John the Baptist. And so he and John, the other John, the son of thunder, remember him? They went to go see John the Baptist. They went to go see what he had to say. And when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus saying, "Look, behold," in other words, "the Lamb of God," Andrew followed Jesus. He went with him to find out where he was staying, in fact. And John chapter 1, verse 35 tells that, and the following verses tells you what happened there. It is a great moment in a person's life when that person meets Jesus for the first time. I'm going to tell you right now, salvation is life's greatest gift. It is the greatest gift that God has for us. And so that was an important moment right there. Andrew was frequently called by the title, and I'm going to try to say this. Remember, I'm from Texas, so we didn't speak much Greek back there. Protokletos, I believe is how it's said. It means first called, so because he was one of the first to be called. He was just an ordinary man, but I want you to think about some of the things he did. We're going to go through some of those things, and I'm going to go start in John 1, but we're going to get into chapter 6 and chapter 12 and so on to talk about what Andrew did. So the first thing I'm going to point out is that he brought a member of his own family to Christ. Andrew is first shown in the New Testament in John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. We're going to read those. That's my main text. So take a look. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John, meaning John the Baptist, and followed him, meaning Christ. Okay? He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Now, again, remember that the Gospel of John is not a biographical description or a chronological telling of the story. So he mentions that he goes and finds Simon Peter, and then he tells you what he said, but he also says, first he was following John. He was following and then following Jesus. And then he goes back and he finds his brother. All right. And he says, we have found the Messiah, the Mashiach. Verse 42, and he brought Simon to Jesus. We don't have any details of that particularly. We don't know exactly how that worked. We don't even know where Simon was when that happened, when Andrew went and found him. I read one commentator who wanted to tell me that maybe Simon was out in the middle of the lake or something, and Andrew was so excited he was yelling at him. Okay, sanctified imagination, you can accept that. I think Simon was just at home mending nets or something, and Andrew found him at home. Who knows? But he went and he looked for him specifically. He had to somehow convince Simon to go meet Jesus. And so he tells him, we found the Messiah. That's a good way to tell a Jewish man that, hey, you need to come and meet this guy. He's the one we've been waiting for, the one we've really been waiting for. Again, we don't know exactly how that happened. We just know that Andrew made the discovery, couldn't wait to share it with his brother, and he told him, we have found the Messiah. Now, Jesus called Simon Cephas, which in Aramaic that was the word in Aramaic, and in Greek it's Petros, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with Cephas and Petros and all that. They both refer to a stone or a rock. That all comes into play later when he tells them about the rock, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Not on Peter, but on his faith. It's about his faith. It's about his declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. And so Simon from there became known as Simon Peter. He is probably the best known of all the apostles. If you're asked to name the 12 apostles, that's probably one of the first two or three that you name. Okay, you might remember Andrew now, but, at the time, it would be Simon or Peter, either way. Let's see, where am I at? Okay, here we go. So he was a towering personality. Simon was a guy that was very a natural-born leader, and he's one of those guys I talk about foot-and-mouth disease all the time because he did sometimes spout off when he probably needed to think about what he was going to say before he said it. But let's put it this way. I want you to consider something. Think about this story. And remember, there would be no eloquent Peter at Pentecost had there been no humble Andrew in Bethsaida. If he hadn't come and grabbed his brother and brought him to Jesus, I don't know. I'm not sure. The Bible's not clear on that. We just know what happened. We don't know what would have happened. There's no indication of that. And so think about it for a moment. I also want you to think about this. I read this quote. It says, it often takes more courage to tell your own brother, talking about Jesus, than it takes to tell a man overseas. And you think about it, people who know you the best, your friends, your family, they're tough to tell, aren't they? They're tough to talk to about this stuff. And why do you think that is? Well, think about it. It takes more genuine religion to witness before your own family than it does to strangers, because strangers don't know anything about you. They may be willing to listen to you because, they're going to be polite, I guess. I don't know. But your family may not want to listen to you. Think about that accusing finger, that cynical laugh. You're going to tell me about Christ, about Jesus, about God? I mean, Peter might have accused Andrew of this if he wanted to. Maybe, remember that time you got really angry? You were ready to kill that guy? Remember the time you cussed out a neighbor or maybe that night that he drank too much? I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can remind someone of, and your family knows you best, and they know all those times you fell and did things bad, and, these are the things they bring up. You're going to tell me about Christ? The good news is Peter couldn't say any of this. He didn't have any of these kinds of attacks on Andrew. That's pretty kind of, I mean, to me, it's kind of clear from the record we have here is because, see, Andrew seemed to have lived an exemplary life. It's difficult to be an influence for Christ if your life is not fit. I mean, I won't say it's impossible, but it's really, really difficult. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect, and you need to recognize that you don't have to be perfect. But I'm going to say to you that if you're not living the life that as a Christian that we're supposed to live, it's really tough to go tell someone about Christ. Okay? It's really tough for them to hear it too. I'm going to be honest with you. Now, we're not aware if Andrew ever preached a sermon. In fact, we have no record of it in the scripture. But I think he lived a better sermon than a lot of preachers will ever preach. I mean, just the way it is. We don't have an epistle written by Andrew, but he was a living epistle. He was familiar to those who knew him. We have no record that Andrew performed a miracle, but just think about it. His life was a miracle to God. I mean, God changed his life in a dramatic way. And you'll see some more here in just a few minutes. We need more Andrews who live their faith each day and are concerned for members of their own family. Dwight L. Moody, a very famous evangelist, preacher, at his funeral, his eldest son, and I don't know where they get these names. I'm sure he had a name, but it says W.R. That was the story I read. Who knows? I didn't go look it up. I'm sorry. But he stood up at the funeral and he testified this. D.L. Moody won each of his own children to Jesus Christ. There's probably no better accomplishment that you could ever say about anybody, but about an evangelist who has preached to thousands. D.L. Moody preached to hundreds of thousands of people, and they came to Christ through his preaching, but yet he won each of his own children. That says a lot right there. The next time we see Andrew in the book of John is John chapter 6. So go ahead and open your Bible to John chapter 6. Go to chapter 6. It's going to be around verse 9 or so. He's down at the seashore. Multitude of people have been following Jesus, and they forgot the time of day as they were listening to him speak because he's so interesting. And it's now late in the afternoon, and people are still hanging on to every word. Weary and hungry babies and children had begun to fret and cause a problem. And you'll read the story, you'll see that they can't get food for 2 or 3 hours, and it's gonna cost a lot of money if you're gonna try to go out and buy the food and bring it to the people. And so Jesus isn't gonna dismiss the people in these conditions, in this situation. The children would suffer, people would faint from hunger and so forth, and it wouldn't be good. So Jesus asked about food. Ask about what should we do? How do we handle this? And of course, you remember Philip's great answer is, it would take 200 denarii to buy all the bread for these people. And then in verse 8, you'll see one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, to Jesus, there's a boy here. Let me see if I have this. I think I have it here. Yep, there it is. There's a boy here who has five barley loaves and 2 fish. That's verse 9. Now, in this great crowd of people, we have this very important person. And you think I'm talking about Jesus. No, I'm talking about the little boy. I have no idea how old he was, but he wasn't very old, but he brought lunch. Now, I'm sure he didn't bring it for 5,000 men and whatever else was there. He brought it for himself, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Might even have been planning to trade the loaves of bread for something. And yet that's what Andrew said, well, we have that. And Andrew brought this boy and his lunch to Jesus. And said, this is what we have. This is what we found out here. Now, you can take that story and teach a lot of things, but one of the things that struck me is that it is imperative that we teach children about Jesus Christ. It's imperative that we do it at a young age. The truth is, once a person reaches about 15 or 16, it is extremely difficult to reach them, okay? And the older people get, the more difficult it is. You look at the numbers and you start here on a graph at about 7 or 8 when they begin to really understand this. And then you go by the ages, and as they get older, that graph goes down to just about like this as they get older. People get into their 60s and 70s, it's nigh on to impossible to bring them to Christ. It can be done. God can do it, and he does. but it's really, really tough, okay? So it's important that we bring children. It's important that we lead young and even older adults to the Lord. Now, leading children to Christ requires something, a very similar trait in across the board, no matter what age it is. If you want to lead somebody to the Lord, and that word is trust. They have to trust you. We have to set a good example if we want young people to trust us, okay? If we want them to listen to us. This boy, this little boy, apparently had confidence in Andrew. He must have known him. That's the only thing I can surmise. We don't have a record of it. It wasn't, this is my cousin, this is my nephew. It wasn't any of that. It was just a boy that he knew or met or saw, and the boy trusted him. The truth is, you can't fool most young people. They know whether you're religion is genuine. They know if what you're saying is you really believe that. They recognize hypocrisy pretty fast, don't they? And when young people trust a person, it's usually a pretty good test of that person's character. I'm not going to say that children are perfect in recognizing it. I'm not suggesting that. But it's been my experience that most children, and I'm talking about before the age of teenagers, something happens when their brain, when they get 13. I don't know, guys. I love teenagers. I'm not suggesting anything bad about them. I'm just saying there's something happens at 13. The world changes, doesn't it? And when they're younger, they recognize if you're telling the truth or not. Now, Andrew was that ordinary man behind the scenes. Behind the prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was an unknown layman who led him to the Lord. Behind the great missionary William Carey was an unknown preacher that he heard preaching the gospel of Christ, and God got him that night. And behind Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody was a humble Sunday school teacher. I don't know if you've ever heard the story. He was working, D.L. Moody was working as a shoe salesman, and the Sunday school teacher came to basically to invite him to Sunday school to keep getting him to keep coming, and started talking to him about Jesus and led him to the Lord there in the Sunday in that shoe store. Who can ever estimate? How could you ever estimate the power of an ordinary person who is dedicated to God's service, dedicated to sharing, telling others about Christ? Now, something else that Andrew did is that he brought people of another culture to Jesus. I love this story. I want you to go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 20 to 22 in particular here. There were some Greeks who came to the feast of the Passover festival or feast, dinner thing. And Jesus was there. And so they were among those who went up to worship at the festival, it says in verse 20. And so they came to Philip, actually. That was who they came to first. It's interesting that Philip and Andrew are kind of connected. They were in that episode with the boy and the food, right? Philip's all worried about, it's going to cost 200 denarii. We don't have that kind of money. And Andrew says, here's a boy with lunch. And Jesus takes care of it, doesn't he? And so now we have this. The Greeks, they go to Philip. Now, I don't know why. Philip was probably Greek, maybe, or partial Greek or something. They knew him somehow, and they went to him. He was approachable. And Philip, who was also from Bethsaida, it says, in Galilee, and requested of him, sir, we want to see Jesus. Now, I love this in verse 22. Philip went and told Andrew. Now, why would he go tell Andrew? Why not go tell Peter? He's the closest one, Peter, James, and John. Why not go tell one of them? Probably because Andrew was even more approachable than Philip, I have a feeling. That's just me. That's just my take on things. And then Andrew and Philip together went and told Jesus. They said, we got these guys, they're Greeks, but they want to meet you. They want to find out something about you. And I love the fact that his reaction is actually one of joy. He was actually excited about meeting them. And I think it's because he could see a vision in the future when all races are going to come to him. All races, all cultures, everybody's going to come to him one way or the other. I think he saw Peter at Pentecost. He saw Paul at Antioch. He saw Philip witnessing to the man from Ethiopia. He saw Livingston in Africa. You might remember that guy. Morrison in China. Carey in China. You might remember Judson in Burma. And then he says to them in verse 32, he says, "As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people, all men to myself." If I'm lifted up, think about that, what he's saying. Andrew was not afraid to approach Jesus, who was approachable. Don't hear me wrong, he was very much approachable. But I have a feeling that sometimes Peter, James, and John, you know, the sons of thunder, and Simon Peter himself, I think sometimes they acted as a vanguard to kind of keep people away from Jesus because they were trying to protect him. It wasn't always the right thing to do. This was one of those times. Andrew knew how to get around his brother, I think. And he brought the Greeks to Jesus, and Jesus made this incredible statement. Andrew was an ordinary man, I think, with extraordinary qualities. He was very great in humility. It's not something he would say. He didn't care who got the credit as long as the work got done. And I didn't realize this, but did you know that second fiddle is the most difficult place in the orchestra? Second violin is the most difficult position. You know, first violin is you're right on the front. Everybody's watching you. Everybody's listening. But second, you have to follow first. You have to follow that one, and whatever they're doing, whatever the music says, you have to follow the first. And so it's a little more difficult to do. Andrew was in that second seat there, so to speak. He was greatly overshadowed by his brother, but never do we have any hint of jealousy or any kind of hostility towards Peter, any kind of antagonism about it. This is the quality of a great person. He was selfless, and I think he was only concerned with service. He was also great in personal friendships. He had a genius for reaching out to others. All the stories that we have of Andrew, and there, like I said, there's very few of them, but all the ones we have show that one of the things he did was he would figure out a way to reach out to others, make friends with them, get to know them, get them to trust him, and then he would bring them to Jesus. You can bring a lot of people through friendship. You can. If that's not your first statement, I know, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble, all you evangelists, okay? But if your first thought is I want to make that person a Christian, okay, that's wonderful. Why not say, I want to make that person my friend? I want that person to know that I care for them. And that's what a friend does, is that correct? I want that person to know that I love them. Then I can say, did you know that God loves you the way I love you? I'm your friend. God wants to, he wants to be an even better friend than me. Even better. And here's how I know. Now I can talk about Jesus. Maybe not the same day you met. Maybe not the same day you become friends and you realize that you're now a friend with this person and they're your friend and you trust them and you do all these things together. But the time comes when you can be sure they trust you enough to at least hear it, at least listen. And then you have to step back and say, Lord, I trust you to take care of this person. Because this person is my friend. This person's important to me. And I know this person's important to you. And so I think this was something that Andrew did. This is something he was good at. He also had missionary zeal. I'm going to call it that. He kept pointing people to Christ. This kind of evangelism, this friend-to-friend, this idea of person-to-person, one-on-one, this is the ultimate source of strength and growth for a church. There's really not a better way of doing it. You can hold great rallies and great revivals, and you can do great events, including Vacation Bible School, which I love the idea. You can do those kinds of things and have those kinds of events, and you will impact people. But I guarantee you, every VBS I've ever been part of, every child we led to Christ was a child we knew already. It was a child we knew through church. They were already going. They just needed to hear it from a trusted adult and in a particular position and place. Not knocking VBS, not saying it doesn't happen any other way, just saying that's been my experience. One-on-one, friend-to-friend, person-to-person, you get to build that relationship, and then they trust you enough to listen. Tradition has it that Andrew brought the gospel to Russia, Greece, Asia Minor, and what we now call Turkey. He lived to an old age. He died a martyr's death, but he died telling others of Christ. In fact, according to the same tradition, the stories that are out there about him, it says that he died as a martyr in a town called Pastras in Greece. When he came to that town, Maximilia, the wife of the governor, was at the point of death. She was about to die. And through his ministry to the family in this time of crisis, the governor's wife and brother became Christians, became followers of Christ. Now, that means that it took more than a day or two. It took a little time. The problem is that the governor of that town at that time remained hostile to the Christian faith. So enraged by the conversion of his wife and brother that he had Andrew arrested. Later, Andrew was condemned to death. And to prolong his agony, he wasn't nailed. He was only bound to the cross to die of hunger, thirst, and exposure. But here's what we have. We have this on record. Somebody recorded this. When he was faced with this cross, he prayed. And I want you to hear just a portion of the prayer, not the whole thing, but just a portion of it that's kind of an important part of this prayer. He said, "Hail, precious cross, you have been consecrated by the body of my Lord." Now, he's not worshiping this cross. He's not praying to the cross because he thinks that cross is going to save him. He's pointing to the cross and saying, the only reason that cross has value is because my Savior died on a cross. "I have ardently loved you," he says. "Receive me into your arms and present me to my master, that he who redeems me on you may receive me by you." He recognized again the importance of the cross, and again, he's still pointing to Jesus Christ, even at that moment. An ordinary life is extraordinarily powerful when it's lived in the spirit of the cross, when it's lived with this concept, this idea of bringing the good news of Christ. Our invitation this morning is pretty simple. It is to come and meet the Christ, meet the Jesus Christ that we're talking about, that this ordinary man proclaimed, okay? That's what the invitation is. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to pray for us, pray with us, pray for you. Music team, you can go ahead and come on up. I'll help my wife here. The purpose of our invitation is this. If you have heard something this morning in this message that you have questions about, then this is a one time. It's not the only time, but it is a time when you can come up here and talk with me. Now, I know that it's really tough. Been there, done that. It's really tough to get up and come up to the front because everybody's watching. And you know, if you're not good with being in front of people, it can be a little scary. Okay, I understand that. It is. Here's the thing. We've all been there, most of us, if not all of us here, and we're all on your side. Whoever and whatever question you have, this is an opportunity. Now, on the front of the bulletin, I put my name and my phone number, my personal cell, so that if you have questions during the week or if you have a question and you say, "I'm just not going to walk up in front of all those people," even if I know them, I'm just not going to walk up in front of them, then it's okay. And the music team, I know you guys are busy, so, you know, you don't want to walk up here either. But if you have questions, that cell phone, I answer it most times. And if I don't, leave me a message and I will call you back. You know how it works. Now, if you don't leave me a message and I don't recognize the number, I won't call you back. I get too many calls where I'm not going to call back. I don't need a home warranty. My car warranty's fine. Yes, I have Medicare. I don't have a new Medicare card. I'm not getting one. Those are the calls I normally get. I get so many of those. And so here's the thing. The invitation is a time for you to respond what you have heard, okay? Either by asking questions or by just responding. How do you respond? Well, okay, listen. Do you know Christ? Are you certain that He is your Savior? Have you been baptized scripturally? We teach and believe because the Bible teaches and teaches us what baptism is. It's by immersion. And it represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you have not been baptized, then we would love to talk to you guys about that, whoever it is, okay? Also, membership. Hey, we're a church. We're a body of Christ, and we have a membership, and we have a whole process that we go through. Or maybe God is calling you to something, to teach, to go out there to, you know, who knows where, maybe to the college, maybe to, you know, I don't know, Denver, who knows, I don't know, foreign lands, Denver, Colorado, Bronco land. All I'm saying is that God could be calling you, and if so, then this might be a time for us to talk about that as well and pray with you and help you figure that out, okay? That's what this is about. That's all this invitation is about. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we're taking this time, Lord, to stop for a moment, consider what you've shown us about Andrew's life, the ordinary man doing these extraordinary things, bringing people to Jesus, making friends, partly so he could do that, but partly because he just liked making friends. And Father, if you have something for someone here that they need to do, something that you want them to take care of, then Lord, give them the courage to take care of it today. Help us as a church help them, no matter what it is. Because, Lord, we care, and we want to care as much as you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.